My name is Ray. I'm one of the pastors here. We're glad that you've come in to our service. How important it is to meet together, isn't it? Around God's Word, and that's what we're going to hope to do today. Will you bow your heads just in prayer? Father, as we look at this text, I pray that it will be clear, so clear that we can't avoid but to do something with it. That you will speak to us in a powerful way. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our text is going to be Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. I've called this All Access Pass. It was kind of inspired by, I guess, the Super Bowl. But I was trying to think, how can I grab your attention to this passage as we have access to God as believers? So I came up with this. Imagine that last night there was a knock on your door. FedEx arrived with a package, and in the package was a ticket to the Super Bowl. Not only that, but you knew that as soon as you left the service, outside the doors would be a limo that would escort you to the nearest airport. You got in a Learjet, and you flew to Arizona. Not only did you fly there into the stadium, but on the back of this pass it said, full access owner. You actually could go anywhere that the owner could go. You'd go to the box that the owners would sit in. You'd go down to the players, and you could high-five them, and you could tell, hey, defense, you know, really straighten up and watch the plays. Maybe you'd even suggest a play. But full access to what was going on. It'd be a life-changing event. Anybody you'd meet, I'm sure, after that, you'd say, you know what happened to me? But stop your imagination right there, because it really isn't adequate to what our scripture talks about, in that it's only one event a year, and it's only to you. Whereas, I want you to hold that, and I'll layer into that, my family has full access to our home. We have a little code at our back door, and they can punch that code in, and they can be there right now if they weren't in church. And they can punch that in, and our kids, our grandkids can come in whether we're there or not. They can open the fridge. They can take whatever they want and eat it. They have full access to whatever's going on in our home. We could be putting together a puzzle. We could be watching TV, or we're not home, and they still would have access to everything that we have because they're our kids and we trust them. That, coupled with the other illustration, really is what our passage is about. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11, verses 19 through 25, is how God talks to us, and we can talk to Him 24 hours a day, full access, with great confidence. And He will hear us, and He's there to listen to us. I want you to note two clauses before we read this passage, and three words, which become our main point. The first two clauses start with one word called since, and they are in verse 19 and in verse 21. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, okay? And the other three words that I want you to notice begin with let us, and there's three times where those words are used. Now, the NIV uses a fourth one, but we'll stay with the ESV, where it says, let us, and then it gives us how we can access God. Now, the word since means that something has happened in the past and now is accessible because this has happened. Since this has happened, you now have this. So as I read this passage, keep that in mind, if you would, please. Here now is God's word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So in verse 19, you notice that word, therefore, which causes our mind, hopefully, to think back to what has been said. We don't have time to read the rest of the book of Hebrews to set up, but let me just cause your mind to draw to some verses in chapter 10. This passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 that I've just read, is predicated on what has come before. And if you look at what has happened before, if you page through it quickly, you would find out that the writer has been talking about that we have access and the old system, the old covenant, hasn't worked. In other words, when God established the sacrifices and the bulls and all the sacrifices that would take place, that system hasn't worked. It hasn't been adequate. It has covered sin, but it hasn't removed sin. That's the old covenant. So as you read the book of Hebrews, you'll notice very quickly that God is saying, this hasn't worked the way I wanted it to. Not because of God, but because the people brought lame lambs. They wouldn't bring their firstborn. They came with bad attitudes. They didn't come right as God wanted them to. And so through the book of Hebrews, you find very quickly that just hasn't worked. And so God is now trying to redirect their thoughts. And if you look at chapter 10, verse 3, it says, but in these sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sin every time. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of books. Look at verse 8. When he said, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are attended according to the law. So they kept the law, but imagine how revolutionary this passage was. That God is saying to them, I don't want the sacrifices and burnt offerings. It hasn't worked in your hearts and lives. I want your heart. I don't want just your actions. I want your heart and I want your mind. Jesus fulfilled all that was symbolized in the old covenant. And every time we take communion, you hear those words, right? There's now a new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood, his torn flesh has opened for us a new covenant, a new way of doing things. So it's no longer covering of sin, but now it's a removal of sin. A new heart and a new mind that we're given in the new covenant. Verse 14 of this passage, it says that God has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. Therefore, we draw near to God. Verse 17, he's quoting from Jeremiah, and he says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Wow. So we don't stay away from God because we've sinned. We come to God because he forgives our sins and he heals our diseases. So we come with confession and he will forgive. So those two clauses that I mentioned, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, when you draw near to God, you're entering a holy place. You come with reverence. And then verse 21, since we have a great priest, Jesus, the high priest, who has made a way for us by the shedding of his blood and his ripped flesh, we can come today. So imagine with me the temple compound. And at the doors, well, they didn't have doors. They had gates, and they had a lot of blankets and veils and so on. But at the entrance to the temple compound would be a big warning. Gentiles not allowed. Then in the compound of the temple, let's make this whole building, the children of Israel would come. And over here would be a place where they could store the animals that were going to be offered. Imagine the noise of that. The goats and the sheep and the pigeons and sparrows and everything else would be gathered there. And then once a year, right, on Yom Kippur or on the Day of Atonement, they would come and they would confess their sins. And the high priest would come and he'd have an altar and he'd slay those animals on behalf of the recipient. A lot of bleeding and a lot of bleating, a lot of blood flowing all over the place. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies, and let's make this the Holy of Holies. And back there, pardon me, this is the holy place, not the Holy of Holies back there. And here he would slaughter these animals, and then he'd go and wash his hands. He'd purify himself in this holy place. And then he'd go back there, and on his robe he'd have bells, and he'd have a rope tied around on his leg. As he went into that holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the mercy seat, where he'd take the blood and he'd spill it there, if his sacrifice was not accepted, God would cause his death. And the other priests couldn't go in and enter that place because they themselves would be killed. And so the rope was there to drag him out. So here he was chosen from the tribe of Levi to once a year perform this task on behalf of the people of Israel. An ineffective system, as you can imagine. And the hearts were not in it. I mean, here's the goats over there, the shedding of blood, right, of the sacrifice taking place, this happening. The concept simply of coming to God, as mentioned in our passage, was earth-shattering to the people. Imagine the writer now saying to them, here, draw near to God. You can come into the holy place. Revolutionary. They couldn't believe it. I want you to get a picture of that because I want you to realize what you have in access to God. Full access to God. What a great thing we have that we can draw near to God. So the first point in verse 22, it says, let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. How? With our hearts sprinkled clean. There's that Old Testament look from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't we need that? Mercy and grace. Hebrews 7:25, who is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Or Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So this great command in these verses is to draw near to God. Well, how do we do that? Well, we don't draw near to God just by coming to this building. We don't draw near just by going and watching beautiful nature. So it's not about a place or going somewhere. It's about an invisible act of your heart. Of you saying in your mind and directing your heart and your thoughts and minds, I want to be closer to God. I want to be near God. That's how you draw near to him. And that is, in fact, the very heart of the New Testament and the gospel of Christ, that he came to this world to make a way for us to come to God without being consumed by our sin, by his holiness. This is the will of God for your life, for my life, to draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a clean heart. Well, how does our heart become clean? Through the confession of our sins. So his desire would be for you to draw near now, even as I'm speaking, to allow your heart to warm toward God, for your heart to be warmed toward God, for your mind to look at God and his promises, and we'll say a little bit about that later, but to say, I will trust God, I will move toward God and not away from God. Verse 22, the blood of Jesus Christ so completely covers our sins and removes our guilt that we can in confidence rest in peace, not sinless, but because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the result of coming to God, of drawing near to him? We receive mercy and grace. Chapter 4, verse 16 of Hebrews has a parallel passage to this, almost the same words. So way back in chapter 4, he's already talking about the fact of drawing near to God and that we will receive mercy and grace from him. Well, our second point of commanded by God, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. How? Without wavering. And why, you may ask? Because for he who promised is faithful. That is our relationship with the world. So the first one deals with our relationship with God. Let us draw near to God. The second one deals with our relationship with the world. We're to hold fast to our confession. It means that we say the same thing as the gospel says. We wholeheartedly say, this is my testimony about Christ. We publicly declare him in faith. But we are to hold fast to that confession in the sense that we won't let go of Christ. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. We hold fast to our confession of our hope without wavering. And James 1:6, we heard last week, right? That without doubting, we come. With not wavering, we hold on to our confession of faith. Robin had a dog. He's passed since. And he loved bones. And if you would give that Cocker Spaniel a bone, I could lift him up off the ground without him letting go of that bone. That is holding fast. Or you get a kid that's got a favorite toy. I remember lifting my kids up there, hanging onto that toy with all their might. That's holding fast. We sang about that just a few moments ago, holding fast to our confession, because the basis of our assurance is not in ourselves, but in him. For he who promised is faithful. God the Father has made promises to us concerning our destiny in his Son, and he will never fail in any of those promises. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:4. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched by everything by him. Our future in Christ is as sure as the promises of God, and we hold on without wavering. Let me quote for you the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in God's holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you hold on to it with tightness, with fastness, with not letting go, with no doubt, without wavering? You see, the world has lost its hope, right? In most everything, there are no absolutes in their world. The wars, the domestic clashes, gang violence, sexual addictions, overdoses, nothing to live for. Our hope is in the Lord. We have hope. If you want to see life without hope, drive down to downtown Eastside, right? I was asked a while ago to provide pastoral counseling to a detox center that had just experienced 2 suicides in 1 week. I remember walking into that detox center and someone there knew me and asked me to come, and they'd set a room aside. And as soon as I walked in the door, you know, you get that cleaner that they always use in these places and just the smell, but you could also sense the tension in the place. And they had a little room set aside for those who wanted to visit with a clergy kind of thing. And I remember some kids coming. They were young, 18, 20, 25, some of them. I still remember this one girl who came and said, I can't do this. I can't handle this. She went on to tell me how she'd been addicted to drugs for 10 years. While on those drugs, Her grandparents had died. She'd had two children that were taken away from her. Her parents had split up. She'd been raped, kicked, treated like garbage while on the streets. Now she said, now that I'm sober, I have to face that past reality. I don't think I can do it. And you know, she's lost without Christ. She is perishing. And I don't know how that story ended for her. She did not accept Christ at our meeting, or at least she didn't surrender to him. She showed me a picture when she was 17, her beautiful grad picture. Now she was pockmarked with meth. Her teeth were gone because of meth use. Without hope. Our world is without hope. You know, last year in BC, 2,200 people perished because of overdose. That's a sad, sad story, but it's a commentary on a life without hope. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. Are you holding fast to that fact, or are you allowing your relationship with the world to become too cozy? Set a guard against the world and all the promises that it seems to have. You know, I wrote down just a few promises that come to us through Jesus Christ. Promised to send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Promised us eternal life. We'll not perish but have eternal life. Promised to bless us and not to curse us. A place in heaven. Promised to give us peace, forgiveness. Promised to go before us and with us. Promised to guide us. Promised to heal us. Promised to be with us. What a great, great blessing that we have. But there's a warning here. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith, because the world will squeeze at us and try and fit us into its mold. Relationship with the world. Well, the third let us is, let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. And the next passage I almost put in brackets, because it says to encourage one another. You see, back when this was written, they didn't have texts, they didn't have phones. The only way really that they could find to encourage each other was to show up at the synagogues or show up at the church. What is the church in your life? How do we encourage each other? You see, the first let us was our relationship with Christ, and the second was our relationship with the world. This is now our relationship with each other. He began our passage back in verse 19 with brothers or sisters or church or believers, draw near to God. But now here is a priority of our relationship with one another. We're to consider one another practical purposes in order to stir each other up for love and good works. To inspire, to encourage one another. Our fellowship with each other is to be a constant reminder of this new covenant, of this new commandment. And it's involved in actions. Love needs to be seen in action, or it's of little value. So we encourage each other for love and good deeds. You know, there's a temptation during persecution or when the church is dismissed as a thing of the past or irrelevant to not make it important to encourage each other or to meet together. Christian love, whether directed toward the believer or toward others in general, is not motivated by our feelings, but rather motivated by our love for Christ. That's what Christianity is all about, to love and good deeds. So let me give you some examples to encourage you. I meet together with a fellow named Don, and some of the staff members have heard about him, but every Christmas and Easter he puts on a beautiful dinner for people that have been incarcerated all of their lives, 25, so they're lifers. And they've been put into a halfway house because they can't cope with society. All their families have abandoned them. They have no skills. And they have great, great guilt of the crimes that they've committed. You see, they have no hope. Their only escape is suicide or drugs. And some take that route. In fact, we just had about three that died that way in the last month. So Don comes and he befriends them. It's the kind of place where the first three floors are designated to that kind of clientele, and the last two floors are owners that can own the place, and Don lives on the fourth floor. So he invites these guys up into his place, and he has a dinner for them. You see, they're isolated, right? They are isolated because of what they've done, and they're not accepted. And so they come together, and Don talks to them about Jesus Christ and why he's doing what he's doing. He's doing it because of his love for Christ. Got to talk about my wife just a little bit. You know, in early spring, she read and that many children in developing countries were in need of basic clothing, decent clothing, and that well-dressed children had protection from predators. Even before she retired, she already started sewing dresses because she'd read about it, and she named it Threads of Joy. Out of this ministry desire grew a passion to care for orphans, and that's what she's done. So around the world, especially in the 1040 window. So she's clothed these boys and girls to show care and love of Christ. So she sent over 200 clothes to children in Beautiful Gate Orphanage, Seeds of Hope in Lesotho, Africa, Rescue Cambodia Orphanage, Amani Orphanage Care in Kenya, Resonate Global Mission in Kenya. What stirs Robin's heart? It's her love for Christ. You know, by the time I wake up at 6:30 or 7, she's already made a dress or two in her little sewing room to send out to these places. Elias and Robbie, part of our church here, volunteer every Monday night, spend time with kids off the street, some of them pretty rough, play soccer and basketball, and they have good talks about their love of Christ. Or Albert and Michelle, you know, right, started meal evangelism. 20 volunteers give their Friday nights, every second Friday night, to share the gospel with people in poverty. Or Suzette, who walks her dog, and as she's walking her dog, she shares Christ with those around her. Or how about all the Awana volunteers? Every Tuesday, they come together, and they look after kids here and teach them about Jesus Christ. You don't think some of them would rather sit at home and watch TV or do a puzzle or just relax? Of course. How about people that look after our parking lot? We could use a few more volunteers there. Or those that unlock the gates or teach Sunday school or Kid Connection, and on the list goes. What motivates these people? Are they trying to earn their way to heaven? No. They've already got heaven to come. It's their love for Christ. How about you? How about me? What has God put in your mind, on your mind? What has he put in your hand that you can do? Maybe it's just bake some brownies for our neighbor. Or help with childcare after school, or visit a shut-in or a nursing home, or pray or sit with a child in nursery, or help someplace along the way. Don't be spiritually lazy. Be involved somewhere. You see, when you hear stories like that, when I hear stories like that, you know what happens to me? I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged to do something myself. Because I don't want them to have all the fun. So how do we encourage each other? So I've just written some down. You know what? Your attendance here encourages me. As I look over and I see you, and I see Jim and Paula, Robert, Wendy, or all these different folks around us, Yuri and Svetlana, and Valerie, I get encouraged that you're here. Just your attendance does that. Or your stories, when I hear of you sharing Christ, it encourages me. When you participate, you know, as I'm sitting usually over here, I hear singing, and whether it's off key or not, or the other Sunday, I heard beautiful harmony behind me, and I just kind of peeked because I didn't want to embarrass the person, but I thought, oh, isn't that beautiful? And she had her eyes closed, and she was singing to God, and I was encouraged in my heart. Or your prayer requests, when I hear and read your prayer requests that you send in, and I pray for you, I'm encouraged. When you share your struggles, your pains and your surgeries and a divorce or an unfaithful spouse or financial struggles, and you remain faithful to God because you're holding tight. I'm encouraged beyond measure. When I see your faithfulness in tragedy, here, death of a spouse, a child, or a brother or sister, or the diagnosis of cancer, and I see your tears and I hear the anguish in your voice, and yet you remain faithful to God, I'm encouraged. When I see you live out Scripture, when I see you praying with your arm around someone in the lobby or maybe in the fellowship hall, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged. But you know what? When we stay home, to be blunt, I'm not encouraged by you because I don't even know if you've left the faith. I don't hear your stories of how God is working in your life. I don't hear and see you singing praise and worshiping the Lord. I can't pray with you effectively because I don't know what your prayer needs are. And I wonder, are you still persevering in the faith or have you given up? I'm reminded of this passage, John 6:66. It says, after these, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you get it? We need each other. We need each other. Here, in this body, we need to be here and not absent. Because I'm encouraged, and hopefully you are encouraged, by each other's presence. Not watching TV at home, unless you're sick or vacation or other. I mean, there's reasons why, but just because it's more convenient to drink coffee in your lazy boy or whatever it is. We need you here. As a church, as a body, we desperately need you here. Next time you ask your kids, why should we go, or your kids ask you, why should we go to church? You say, because we are going to encourage others by our attendance, by our involvement, by praying, by caring for each other. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. When you meet together, encourage each other, that you may give grace to those who hear. So I've got a story to end this. It's my blender story. So I'm on faculty at Briarcrest Bible College, and during the summer, some married students will stay because they can't go home. It's just too far. And so as faculty, we're asked to meet with these married students, tend to be married students, to give them a little bit of a break from their living in a trailer or wherever they are living on campus. And I remember there was a family, still remember his name. His name was Jerry Friday and his family. They were there from Michigan. Couldn't go home during the summer. And so Rob and I invited him over in June when the semester ended. He'd take some summer courses over to our house for a barbecue. And as it got close to the date, Jerry called and said, I'm sorry, we can't make it. I've been to the dentist and my bite is wrong and they've had to break my jaw. And they pull a tooth, right, so he can still, you know, get nourishment. And it'll take a couple of months. It's like, okay, does August work? I know the semesters are going to start in September. And he says, yeah, that should work. And so, of course, August arrives, and here comes Jerry and his family to our place, and he's carrying a bag. And I said, Jerry, you didn't need to bring anything. You know, we're fine. We're doing a barbecue here. Got the barbecue lit and stuff. He said, oh, no. I went to the dentist last week, and he rebroke my jaw. The bite was wrong. I thought, man, if you can eat, why worry about it? But anyway, the bite was wrong, and so they broke my jaw. But he said, don't worry about it. I brought my blender. Okay, this does not sound good. I brought my blender, and hey, whatever you guys are having, I'll just put it in the blender. Well, we're having burgers and Franks, right? And he said, well, yeah, okay. Yeah, no problem. I'll put it in the blender, put a little milk in it, you know, just, you know, you're having Coke, I'll put that into kind of thing. And, you know, he put it on Purine, right? Because he's going to suck it up a straw where a tooth was pulled. I was so glad my wife gave him a colored glass. Could not see the green color of that drink. But you know what? The nourishment was the same as what I was eating. when you encourage each other as fitting the moment. Can the other person receive what you're giving them? Are you giving them encouragement and not just preaching and giving them advice that they don't need? Maybe they're hurting deeply and they don't need to hear, oh, God works all things out for good. Yes, he does, but maybe they need some other words around that sentence as fitting the moment. We don't know where God will lead us, but whatever he has for us, we can trust that it will be for our good and his glory. And it will lead us to his promises. What is the next step of your faithfulness to God? This passage ends as all the more as you see the day drawing near. We don't know whether that's referring to God's coming and return or whether it's our own death. But that day will come. All the more as there's an urgency to it. So what will we do with this text, with this passage? Well, be as close to God as possible. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. Beware of your relationship with the world. Don't make it too cozy. And be and encourage others as fitting the moment. We need you. We need you here. Fellowshipping, singing, hearing God's word, caring for each other. And that's a beautiful thing that happens then. Well, let's pray. Father, it's unbelievable that we have full access to your throne of grace. Not only access, but we can come with assurance and with boldness into the Holy of Holies. That was only reserved for the high priest once a year. And here we come. Help us to do it with reverence. And then give us wisdom on our relationship with the world that so easily entraps us and snares us. That's so familiar to us because that's where we live. And help us to encourage each other. Help us to encourage each other and be the church to someone even today with fellowship, with prayer, with words that are building up and not tearing down. Grant us mercy and grace as we are involved in love and good deeds. In Jesus' name, amen.